Good morning. I'd like to also welcome my wife and my daughter who have gotten to be with us today. I thank y'all so much for being here. So last Thursday I came in and I sat down there at the far end of the bleachers, and I was listening as, along with the rest of you, as Cicely and Gracie and Madison shared parts of their story with all of us. And girls, I just want to say, I hadn't had a chance to say anything to you, but I wanted to say thank you for your courage for telling your story. You blew me away. Matter of fact, when we were all dismissing and I was walking through here to go out, and Coach Trotter was standing about right here, he looked over at me and said, "Are you ready for next week?" And I looked at him and I said, "You mean I got to follow them?" So anyway, here we go. Wounds. Everybody has wounds. I have yet to meet a person who doesn't, but they aren't always easy to see. Many times wounds are hidden away like dust swept under the carpet rather than dealing with it. They could be shielded behind layers of bravado, or maybe they hurt so badly that we don't think there's anyone in our life who would take us seriously enough, much less understand our wounds. After all, sharing our wounds with others makes us very vulnerable to just all the more pain. It's been on my heart to speak to you for quite some time about one of my deepest wounds. That's death. I want to give you a fair warning up front. If you've lost somebody that you've recently that you love dearly and you are grieving, or there's somebody close to you now that's near death and you want to slip out because what I have today is poorly timed, then you're welcome to do so. I've seen a lot of death in my life, and I'm going to be very candid about that and how that made my walk with God a huge struggle. To be honest, I almost abandoned my faith. Death has been a part of my story from my earliest memory. My dad passed away from his third heart attack when I was 15 months old. He never got to see me walk. Since my dad died when I was so young, all I know about him was what other people had to say about it, told me. After Dad passed away, Mom and I moved in with her aunt and uncle, Margaret and George. I loved Uncle George. I called him Gorgie. With the absence of my dad, who was Gorgie's best friend, I became his sidekick. He took me with him when he did his weekend farming. He took me fishing. He took me for rides on the mower after he'd finished cutting the grass. Gorgie hung the moon with me. In the spring before I started kindergarten, he had pancreatic cancer. Six weeks later, we buried him. Losing both of these men were pretty big blows for a young boy. But death was just getting warmed up. You see, my parents, they married later in life. And then I was even longer in coming. So to be honest with you, they were really old enough to be my grandparents. My mom is 91 now. Nature was simply taking its course. By the time, you know, I was a young boy in a large family full of old people. By the time I was in the second grade, both my grandfathers and my one living grandmother had passed away. And there was a seeming unending procession of aunts and uncles and cousins who were passing away, and not all of them were from old age. Many of them were just sick. I spent a lot of time at the funeral home when I was growing up. At first, I thought this was pretty normal, but as I got older and was around other kids, I discovered my experience was very uncommon. I don't know if this was the way it was for you, but I remember the way I figured this out. When I was little, it was customary for people to wear a flower on their lapel to church in honor of their mom for Mother's Day. So my earliest memory of Mother's Day is my mom pinning a red flower on me, and off we went to church. Well, the same tradition at that time held for Father's Day, at least at our church. But this time my mom went to great lengths to find a white flower, because we didn't have any blooming in our yard in June. It was white, she told me, because my dad had deceased. I was the only kid in church wearing a white flower that Sunday. Next year, no matter how big of a fit I pitched, and I pitched a pretty good one, Mom made me wear a white flower. She wanted to see to it that I honored my father. And again, I was the only kid in church. This went on year after year. To this day, I cannot stand to wear a flower on my lapel. One year when I was in college, I went to, I think it was 12 funerals in 9 months. I was a pallbearer at many of those funerals. I was heading out for yet another funeral one weekend when my roommate observed, "Your family's dropping out like flies. Are you going to have anybody left?" Then he got a little bit more serious and he added, "You know, I've been to one funeral in my life. It was when one of my grandfathers passed away, and I was almost too little back then to remember it now." It really struck me how different my experience with death was, from my roommate to be sure, but from most other people too. I thought about this and I remembered when my grandmother passed. I saw the undertaker come and take my grandmother to my grandmother's house and take her away. I saw the showroom where the different caskets were on display at the and at the funeral home. I saw the place where the embalming was done. I saw all this at the age of 7. Jumping back to that year in college, I thought I was coping with it pretty well. Something happened at spring semester, let me know I really wasn't. My friends and I had befriended a new girl who had transferred to MTSU at Christmas. And one night we'd all gone out to eat. And in making conversation, she happened to ask me what my dad did for a living. My answer, I'm really embarrassed to say this now. My answer was very flippant. "Oh, he just lays around." That comment that I made that night brought an audible gasp from all my friends who knew my dad was not living. And it let me know that rather than dealing with my grief in a healthy way, what I really had was a thin scab over a 20-year-old festering wound. You see, I had grown up hearing a lot about my dad. I am so grateful that everybody's memories are of a really good man. People who are 6, 8, 10 years older than me would tell me just how much my dad meant to them as kids. They recalled how he did fun things with them at church, like have an annual kite day each spring. Adults who knew my dad would tell me what a good friend he was to them, how they could count on him for anything. My dad was a gunner on a bomber in World War II. And several of his crewmates have written me over the years to tell me just how special a friend he was to them and what an invaluable part of their crew he was on those 16-hour combat missions they flew. My relatives have all told me what a huge, gaping hole his death left in my family. I certainly treasure all these things, but I can't help at the same time feeling ripped off. Like it just really stinks to be me. And to add insult to injury, I heard all the same things about Uncle George. I've never understood why I had to miss out on two men who could have been really special parts of my life. To be quite honest, I was furious over the fact I was growing up fatherless. And the only person I had to direct all this anger toward was God. If he truly loved me, why would he let this happen? If you'd asked me back then if I was a Christian, I would have told you that I was. But deep down in the very center of my soul, I knew I'd only been dunked for the fire insurance. To be totally honest with you today, I hated God. I hated God because over and over my mom would tell me that God was my heavenly father. Well, my heavenly father never took me out on the tractor to do any farm work. My Heavenly Father never took me fishing. My Heavenly Father never taught me how to swing a bat or catch a ball. And my Heavenly Father certainly didn't help me with my Pinewood Derby car when I needed it. My friends' dads were all doing these things with them, but not my Heavenly Father. All those things I longed for and I prayed for were left undone. By the time I was your age, I was suffering from depression, and I don't think anyone had a clue how deeply I was hurting. As a matter of fact, Nate, Jenna, I don't think either of you realize how close I came to you or your brother ever existing. There was a loaded shotgun leaning in the closet in my closet at home the whole time I was in high school. For my part, I just wasn't ready to pull the trigger and face the God who took away just about all of the people in my life that I loved and the men that I longed to know. I don't know if you have a deep wound like this or not. If you do, it is very distinctly yours. But the pain is real and it can cut very deeply. Let's be honest. Wounds like this can shake your faith to its very core and even cause you to lose all hope. So what's changed for me? Why am I still here? Why do I now willingly choose to worship the God I once utterly detested? Why am I employed at a Christian school and willing to stand here right now and tell you part of my story that is so deeply personal? First of all, I would say I'm here thanks to a lot of prayer. I am convinced I stand right here right now because there were people in my life who loved me enough to badger God about me every chance they got. I want you to know that prayer is so important. If you feel you don't have anyone in your life praying for you, I urge you to ask me or a teacher you are close to do so. We will. Also, as time passed, I began to see past my own pity party and see that God had always been working in my life to bring healing to my wounds. I discovered his track record through my pain. Looking through the lens of pain, I saw God as capricious and sadistic. It took an unexpected encounter with God the night I came closest to taking my life that made me decide to give God one more chance. And when I did, I discovered that what I believed about God didn't add up with what I read about him in the Bible. To give you one example, Jesus pointed out that a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came so that we could have life, and an abundant life at that. If that's what God was about, I wanted that. Apparently, I had a thief in my life, one that was making me no better than the walking dead. One might argue that that thief was Satan, but I'm going to stand here now and take responsibility and say the thief was me. Sure, the deaths of all those people weren't my fault, but I was suffering from self-inflicted wounds because I wouldn't allow healing to take place. In short, I was my own worst enemy. Healing needed to happen, and I was in my own way. One thing I've learned about God is that no matter how much I beg, how much I whine, how much I pitch a fit, he will never take a shortcut when it comes to healing. God, who is not bothered by time or my schedule, will patiently wait for proper healing to take place. There are no shortcuts. Looking back over the years, I now see that he was always there to give me exactly what I needed, at precisely the right time I was ready to handle it, and not a moment before. And while God has never let me take the easy way out of the challenges of life, he has always sent the right person to help me through. And while God has never let me take the easy way out, he has, without fail, honored my request to come up for air when I've been overwhelmed. but no shortcuts are allowed. I can stand here some 35 to 40 years farther down the road of life from you and say that God has been so good to me. His bounty has been amazing. There's so much I could say about this, but what's important for you to know today is that this fatherless boy has been entrusted with three children whom I love very much and am very proud of. I'm sure I've gotten a lot of things wrong as a father, but I'm also so thankful that I've gotten the opportunity to try to give them what I've always longed for. I think one of the most powerful things God has taught me in my life and my healing is this. All of the people in my life who have passed on are honored that I grieve their absence. But none of them would want their deaths to come to bring my life to a complete stop. Those people love me and all want me to live the gift of life I have been given to its very fullest. None of this has been easy for me, just ask my wife. But I've learned that just like Peter, when you're in rough seas, you have to step out of the boat. You have to step away from everything you think is safe, and you can never, ever take your eyes off the King. He has proven to me to be always faithful, always present. Now, I wake up every morning and pray an old prayer that I ran across a few years ago. It goes like this. I offer thanks before you, living and eternal King, for you have mercifully restored my soul within me. Your faithfulness is great.